1 Timothy 1, 1 through 11, page 1177 of your pew Bibles. This is a new sermon series that we're starting today, and we're going to take 11 weeks in this book of 1 Timothy. And you might wonder sometimes how I decide what to preach on for the church. And I think that would be a good question to ask occasionally. Why do we go to 1 Timothy now? Why did we look at Malachi just previously, preaching through that book of the Bible? That would be a good question to ask, and I want to explain to you a little bit of my rationale for selecting this book. Hopefully, not just for the sake of information, but for the sake of your understanding more about what is in the actual contents of the book as well. So, it is a major priority for me personally as a pastor to cover various sections and genres that the Scripture offers to us. And so I try to do that in the different sermon series that I select so that we don't just get stuck on one genre of Scripture for too long, but that we can sort of mix in the different genres like history, and this is an epistle, a letter, or gospel, or apocalyptic literature, or prophetic literature. We find each of these different genres in the Scriptures, and so we sort of mix them together, as the Bible does, so that we would get a full picture of God and of the Christian life. And so last year, maybe taking a trip down memory lane, I want to review some of the things that I have preached through so that we can see the different genres we've covered. We ended a long series on the Gospel of Mark last year, then preached through Colossians, one of Paul's letters. In the summer, we spent time in the Psalms, and then we looked at the major stories of the Old Testament, spending 6 or 7 weeks there in Old Testament stories, like stories from the life of David and other Old Testament primary characters. Did a series on prayer, so a topical series, but one that is certainly something that we need to know about as believers, and then followed by Romans 8 and the book of Malachi. And so you could see in each of those, there's sort of scattering of different genres that we could hear the Apostle Paul, we could hear the psalmist, we could hear the voice of the Old Testament history recorder, we could hear also certainly from the Gospels as well. And so I had realized in looking at that list, it's been a long time since we focused on one of Paul's pastoral letters. My first sermon series here, which was about 7 years ago, was a pastoral letter. It was the book of Titus. And so I'd realized it's been since then that I've preached one of these pastoral letters. Now you would say, what is a pastoral letter? These letters, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, are Paul's letters to church leaders, particularly about how life should go in a church. And so in these passages, Paul is going to be describing life in the church, sound doctrine, threats to people's spiritual progress as they engage with the church. And so you really find Paul focusing on a particular topic in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and that is a letter to a pastor on how the church should work, how the church should function, what a Christian should believe. And so we'll spend 11 weeks considering Paul's instructions to a pastor named Timothy. And we'll find that in each passage, this is not just scripture for pastors to read so that we might know how to do our work, but certainly we should be aware of these messages. But this is a letter that was addressed to Timothy for the sake of his church in Ephesus. And so this isn't just to show a pastor what to do, but these commands are really applicable to all Christians. All of us have some Christian influence, some influence over people that we work with, over our children, grandchildren, people who we interact with. And so we think as Paul is instructing Timothy on how to influence people towards Christ, it's not just a message for pastors, it's for every Christian. So these are things every believer needs to know about. And I appreciate throughout these pastoral epistles the directness of Paul's teaching. He speaks very plainly in clear language on what we should be focusing on and what we should be opposed to. We'll certainly find that in our passage right away in 1 Timothy 1. Having already prayed, let's look at our text now. Let's read from 1 Timothy, the opening 11 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now, we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want to begin my message this morning by first addressing the Patino family. Carla and Alizé and Elena, particularly as you profess your faith and are baptized today. And what I say to them, I also say to everyone in the church, to every person who is baptized into the church. I hope that this church will prompt in you a desire to know God, a desire to truly know Jesus Christ. According to Paul, in this passage, it is my job as a pastor to point you week after week to what he calls, and amazingly, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. And so in this place, we talk about God. We think about how God relates to us, how God cares for us, how he forgives us in Christ, how he helps us along our way. This means that I, as pastor, in accordance with the command Paul has given Timothy, get to talk a lot about Jesus. That wonderful name, Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, his death, his resurrection, his character, his teaching, his spirit, whom he has given us. And so, Patino family, I hope the result of your life at Ammon Valley is what Paul says, a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Now, each of these things sound quite elementary, don't they? Very basic. And Paul starts with the basics, and I think it's good that week after week we get back to the basics here at Ammon Valley. Sound obvious that Paul is writing this letter to Timothy because he knows, though, that there are going to be competing messages where the mission and the goal of the church in general or even of a worship service can creep off of these basics of the work of Christ and onto other things, distractions, what he calls vain discussions or controversies. These are beliefs that would oppose the gospel and distract us from the work of Christ, which gives us assurance and comfort and confidence. As we welcome five souls to our spiritual family through baptism today, we certainly rejoice that the Lord has done a work of redemption in them. But as we rejoice, we also have our eyes open to the threats to their faith and to the faith of the congregation as well. And so Paul is recognizing this, that as good things are happening in Ephesus, there are also threats to the progress of their faith. And so all this whole letter assumes a question. How can Timothy prepare the church to believe what is right. How can Timothy prepare these people to do what is good in the sight of God? So, how can I be a good pastor to you? That's not just a question, though, for me. It's a question for you, and you think about how you grow as a Christian. So Paul is clear. We need to talk about grace. That's where he begins the letter. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where it all starts. So we talk about grace, Jesus, God the Father. But right after that, very quickly, Paul begins confronting sin. It's interesting that so many of Paul's commands in the opening of this letter are things that he's telling Timothy to be against. So the Christian doesn't just think about what you are for all the time, although it is good to be for love, for grace, for truth, for rejoicing, for wisdom. But Paul very quickly moves from all of the things we're for, which is good, into what we oppose. In verse 1, he remains on what we're for, Christ Jesus, our hope. In verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace. And then he goes into the threats to the church. And there is first a theological threat, that there are teachings that are false and distracting the Christians there. And then right after that, the second main paragraph, there is a practical threat. There are people who are living against God's will. So, as we examine each one of these teachings that threatens their faith and these actions that threaten their spiritual progress, I want you to keep a picture in mind. So, these are my favorite jeans, okay? You can see they're pretty worn out because I've worn them so much. And it's kind of interesting when I'm looking for something in my house, particularly my wallet or my keys, which is the most common thing that I would lose, one of the first places you go and look, right, is your jeans, thinking that it's probably still in the back pocket of my jeans. And so I wear these jeans a lot, and so I would pick these up pretty quickly. And the purpose of the illustration is this, that I can pick up this pair of pants, and without even reaching into the back pocket, I know if my wallet is in it or not, because the weight is just a little bit different. I've picked up the jeans so many times that I could tell if something's in the pocket. I can even tell if my keys are in there because it's just that many times I've picked them up. And so, the more I have picked this pair of jeans up, the more familiar I am with how much they should weigh, and I can tell immediately if something is in the pocket that isn't normally there. And so, that's what happens with my favorite pair of jeans. Now, I think also, my favorite book, the Bible. And so, if I'm picking this book up every day, and this is truly my favorite book in the deepest sense, that I love what is in this book, picking it up every day, studying it week after week, preaching from this book, I'll be able to pick up this book and compare it to a message that I heard, and I could tell something is missing from that message. Or you would hear a representation of what somebody says is in the Bible. And if this is your favorite book, and you're picking it up every day, you'll know, no, they've added something. They've added something that actually isn't there and shouldn't be there. Or you could say, I picked up this book so often, and I know it so well, that something was missing from that message that I just heard. And so just as I can tell the weight is just a little bit different in my jeans, or maybe you have this in your pickup trucks as well. You can tell if something is in the bed of your truck. If you've driven that truck every day and there's somebody in the back seat, you have to push on the accelerator just a tiny bit more because you can tell the weight is a little bit different. Or maybe some women are this way, I would suppose, with your purse, right? You can tell something's missing because you're picking it up every day and you're so familiar with what it should feel like, with what it should weigh. And so, the intention of my message this morning is that we would grow in our desire to pick up this book more often, all the time, love the contents of this book so that we would know, no, that teaching sounds a little off. that teaching has added something that actually isn't in the Word of God. And so, that's what Paul wants Timothy to be like in this church in Ephesus. And not just for Timothy, but for the people who live in this church as well. That they would be able to discern. That's the word that is going to come up time and again in this letter. To discern. Something's been added that shouldn't be there. Or something's been subtracted that should have remained. So, one way to respond to counterfeit messages of Christianity is to oppose false teachers who point people away from the gospel. And there's a time and a place for opposing false teachers. But another way to address the problem of false teaching is to train all of you so that you won't be interested in listening to false teachers. And that's really where I want us to focus this morning, and I would say all through this sermon series on 1 Timothy. We could confront false teachers, and you know, I as a pastor could go on YouTube and make comments on pastors, you know, the bottom of their message and sort of try to correct things. Maybe there would be some use for that in a certain context, but I would say even better would be that I could help all of you not even care about what a false teacher would say or oppose it directly or let it go. So, false teachers certainly exist. That is so clear. And one of the great and common warnings of the New Testament is to be wary of false teachers. And they thrive because so many people are hungry for a false religion. They haven't learned what is the Bible is really all about. They haven't picked it up enough to tell there's something different or there's something added or missing. So, some people in Timothy's church were falling into this trap. What did he say? They were excited about genealogies. More excited about figuring out who their ancestors were than about the cross. They were distracted away from the true message of the gospel by false myths. They were tempted to turn away from God's grace, from the law of God, towards a life that is filled with sins that were popular in their culture and were not allowed by God. So Paul's message to Timothy is to call this church to get so well acquainted with Christ, so well acquainted with the Word of God, that they can easily dismiss those imposters, those counterfeits. The first main paragraph called Timothy to teach sound doctrine. The second main paragraph called him to confront sin. And so we first look briefly at this first paragraph where he says, teach what is in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. So he's calling Timothy to teach. He's calling the congregation to believe what is in accordance with the gospel, the word of God. The gospel will silence distractions. If you really have a heart that's set on knowing God, knowing Christ, growing in faith, you won't have time for the distractions that will so often creep into our life or our mind's eye. So he says, be on guard against those who teach myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Continuing later, saying, certain persons, by swerving from the truth, have wandered away into vain discussion. What is he referring to here? It could maybe be helpful for you to get some historical context. There was a belief in the ancient world that if you have somebody in your ancestry who was particularly spiritually enlightened or influential or culturally important, that would kind of by osmosis grant a blessing to you in a special way, that you are a special kind of person because there's somebody back in your genealogy who did something really important. Now, there's nothing against going to ancestry.com to learn about your genealogy or your ancestry. This can be actually a pretty fun thing to do. But in this culture, there was attached to that a kind of spiritual blessing that if you find the name of someone really important, like there's an actor just this week who found out he's descended from Pocahontas, right? Wow, you know, and that's really neat. But if you go the step further and say, that must mean he has a special insight into all kinds of spiritual things. That's what was happening in Ephesus, or at least that was the threat to their faith. So people were spending more time in discovering their genealogies than on the cross, than on simple worship of God, of hearing the law of God. These basic Christian things were being superseded by vain discussion, Paul says. So, where does this happen in the church today? I think one of the biggest obsessions that is distracting people from the gospel itself and the American church today is this desire to figure out the exact timing of Jesus' return. I think that's a very similar situation to what was happening in Ephesus, where people are decoding the Bible, and sermon after sermon in some churches are about the return of Christ, and it's going to happen on this day when the blood moons happen, and this occurs in Israel, and then there's this other thing happening over in the world, in Russia, Putin's doing his thing, and all of this vain speculation becomes the main message instead of the cross, the Bible. Those things are exciting. You know, and these genealogies were exciting for people to hear about and learn about, and people want to read the latest book about that pastor, you know, who figured it out finally of what that date will be when Jesus will return. Each of them is a distraction, I believe, from the gospel itself. Now, Jesus says, be ready for that day. And so the Christian should hear a message like that that says, Jesus is going to come back at this time, or, well, Putin's doing his thing over in Russia, and that means we've got to be ready for this to happen over here. The Christian should hear that and say, wait, what is the message of Jesus regarding his return? Be ready all the time. And so you can see, if you know this book and its message well, you'll be able to easily dismiss those distractions, those vain discussions. Now, the list of possible distractions is endless, and so we could go into this for a long time. All of the things that distract us away from the core of our Christian faith, which is Christ. But Paul warned just generally, do not wander into vain discussion. And I'm confident that the Holy Spirit will reveal in maybe your life and in your conversation where it's starting to enter into vain discussion in the week ahead. I would guess that this happens a lot when maybe friends get together. And you know the conversation turns into politics. It's good to discuss politics and to think about what's happening in the world. But when we start to think that, oh, if only this little thing happened, or if I was in charge, then it would all be different. Brothers and sisters, trust God. That's the message of the Scriptures. Engage with the world. Think about what's happening around us. And stay focused on the core of this message, that is Christ. So, keeping us from wandering into vain discussions is Paul's first challenge. He says, instead of those things, the aim of our charge, in verse 5, a great text, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So that's how we're called to teach what is in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Now, we're also called to live in a way that is in line with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. So it isn't just the things that we think that could impede our spiritual progress, it's how we live as well. The gospel calls us to faith and also calls us out of sin and into holiness. This means that the Word of God will turn us away from sin towards Jesus, towards salvation in Him. In verses 8 and 9, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners. And so Paul is saying here that one of the functions of the law of God is to wake us up to our sin. And so we have, throughout the Bible in various places, lists of sins. And whenever you would find a list of sins, like in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, or like in Colossians, or the list that we'll consider in just a moment, the purpose of that list of sins is that you would read it and say, is this sin in my heart? Have I committed these sins? And if I find this passage describing me, the call isn't to shame and to try to fix that sin yourself. But the call is to repent and to turn to Jesus for your salvation and for forgiveness. So the Bible functions like a perfectly clean mirror. And you hold that mirror up to yourself and you can truly see yourself in it finally. And that is a mirror for every person. And given that all of us are sinners, we need to keep opening the Bible, looking at the mirror of Scripture to see who we really are, so that we be called out of sin and into life. So what are the sins that Paul lists in this passage that people will turn away from when they are born again in Christ? He says, the unholy and profane, those who strike their fathers and mothers, murderers, sexually immoral people, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers. Just after that big one of enslavers comes liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. So, we will see a few times in this letter where Paul teaches something that our culture does not like. And here is one of these passages that many people in American culture do not like and reject. Some even in the church rejecting the teaching of 1 Timothy 1, unfortunately. However, as a minister, I am called to say what the Bible says. And as a Christian, you are called to believe what the Bible plainly says. Why? This is the will of God. This is the way to live. This is how God designed us to live well, is in accordance with His will, loving Him, following His law, saying no to any sin that's listed in the Bible. So, this would include a message of love and grace and transformation for people who have committed these sins. And so, if you see a sin there that you know you have committed, maybe already today or in the past week, you can know there's transformation available to you in Christ. There's new life that you can have if you turn from that sin towards the cross. There is no unforgivable sin. And so, you can believe that, for example, this sexual immorality, do you know the word, the Greek word behind that is porneia? So that should immediately bring to mind not just sexual immorality of something like adultery or fornication, but of viewing pornographic material. You can just remember that Greek word behind sexual immorality. This includes porneia, and right after that as well, homosexual activity, enslavers, liars, perjurers. Each of the sins is forgivable. You can be washed. You can be made new in Christ. Paul wrote that each of these sins and many others, though, are contrary to sound doctrine. He taught Timothy and the church in Ephesus that these are sins, and each of them was encouraged in his day in some form, and each of them is encouraged in our day as well, in some form as well. Especially that list, that one of practicing homosexuality, becoming almost a heroic lifestyle in American culture today. But think again of the analogy of the genes, the picking up something you've picked up so many times, you just know how much it should weigh. If you love Christ, if you know the gospel, and if you know the Word of God in all of its fullness, you will not be surprised by this list of sins. You would not be surprised or offended. You would actually appreciate and love these confrontations of our sin because they help us to be refined more into the likeness of Jesus. Now, you will hear people, including pastors sometimes, encouraging some of these sins, particularly homosexual activity. But for the person who has picked up the Bible and who really knows the essence of who God is in His holiness and His grace, and who knows the message of the Scripture, which is one message continuing from Genesis to Revelation, this list of sins will not be offensive to you. And you will not be surprised by what you find here. In fact, the true Christian opens the Bible to find out about your sin, hoping that there would be some light shed on what it is in your life that is blocking your spiritual progress. Martin Lloyd-Jones taught that so wonderfully in this great statement that I didn't even write down, but it was so good I just have remembered it ever since I heard him preach it in a sermon. Martin Lloyd-Jones is a pastor who once said, "Any assurance that does not lead to holiness is a false assurance." Any assurance, God loves you, God can forgive your sin in Christ, God is a God of grace, any assurance that then does not lead into a life of moral purity, holiness, refinement, is a false assurance. So if a church loudly proclaims the grace of Christ without saying what the Bible says about sin, they offer false assurance and are not teaching what is in accordance with sound doctrine, says Paul. But the person who picks up the Bible, who knows the Bible, won't be surprised by 1 Timothy 1. You want to live in God's way, and that will confront our desires, that confronts our sins, and thanks be to God, He delivers us from those sins. Now, I have found that one of the greatest blessings for me in learning the Christian faith, the heart of the gospel, is being a dad. And the reason that I bring that up is that I believe true Christianity can be understood by a child. What is it about? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Repent of your sin, and you will be saved. Live as a disciple of Jesus in the way that God's word calls us to. It's simple. Now, there are very fancy ways of avoiding a passage like 1 Timothy 1, where it can get complicated in explaining, and sometimes the passages in the Bible do require explanation and further study, but we believe the Bible is also clear and says what God wants it to say. And so these things can be understood by a child. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the good news of the gospel. But also could be understood by a child where you will find lists of sins that a Christian ought not to commit. So the call here from Paul for Timothy is to teach what is in line with this wonderful phrase, with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. And that's what we believe as Christians. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray.